Please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, please, this morning. You know, this past week was Valentine's Day. It's a time when we celebrate love, but also we express love. I think we would all agree that love is something that should not just be felt, but be expressed, right? A husband should love his wife, but he should also show his love for his wife. And a wife should show her love for her husband. And this love for your spouse shouldn't just be implied. It should be expressed and not just on Valentine's Day, but really every day of the year. It should be an evident thing. Not only that, but I think parents should also express their love for their children. I think it's important for parents to express that love verbally to their children. Very important for kids to hear those three words from their parents: I love you, on a regular basis. I also think that parents should express their love affectionately to their children, giving them the hugs and the emotional encouragement and support that they need. I also think parents show their love and should show their love by fulfilling their responsibilities to their children, to guide them and care for them and provide for them and to protect them. And you know, I think children can and should also show their love to their parents in many of those same ways that love is expressed within the family. But I think one of the most important and most meaningful ways for children to show their love for their parents is by obeying them, obeying their instructions. All right, for example, if I ask one of my kids to clean your room or take out the trash or do the chores that you're supposed to do, and then I go away and I come home and I find out that none of those things have been done, that really doesn't communicate love, does it? That tells me that what I say really isn't very important to my child. Maybe my child loves himself or herself more than they love me. And I'm not trying to say anything about my own children. I'm just using this as an example, perhaps, of how things might work within the family. Or maybe I give some specific instructions to my child, all right? Maybe I say to my child something very clear and concrete, like, please feed the dog, or please mow the lawn, or please go out and move the mole traps. All right, I say that quite a bit around my house lately. I give them some very clear instruction, and then my child just ignores me. I mean, just completely does not do what I have asked him or her to do. But instead, my child comes running up to me a little bit later, says, "Oh, I love you, Daddy. Daddy, can we go to DQ? Can we play a game together? Can we spend some time together?" Am I going to be satisfied with that? Well, no. I mean, I love to do those things with my children, and all those things are great. But if you love me, first and foremost, you should obey me. In the same way, the greatest expression of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that He desires from His children is obedience. While you may say that you love the Lord, my friend, if you truly love Him as your Lord and your Savior, you are going to obey Him. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, I can almost hear the sadness in His voice, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ made His will and His desires very clear, didn't He? He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." All right, so if I could just make this analogy, the best Valentine's gift you could ever give to the Lord Jesus is the gift of an obedient heart. That's what He desires from you. And of course, in 1 John 5:3, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That word grievous means they're not a difficult burden to be borne. All right, so it should not be a burden to obey the Lord if you truly love the Lord. Your attitude shouldn't be, "Oh man, woe is me. I have to do what Jesus says. I mean, I don't really want to do it. I don't like what he's telling me to do. In fact, I don't really think I'm going to do what he is telling me to do. Certainly, you should not refuse to obey the Lord if you love the Lord. If you love him, you should be glad to obey his instructions. So this morning, I want us to focus on one of those instructions. I want to speak to you today about the very first command the Lord Jesus Christ has given to every person who professes faith in him. Today we're continuing this study from Acts chapter 2 on the way things ought to be in a church. And last week, if you were here, you know that we learned that the church ought to be a place, first of all, where the Word of God is preached, where it is gladly received by the hearers, and it is obeyed. But now I would like to continue with that outline. Those were our 3 points from last week. I want to continue with that outline by adding just one more point to it this morning. All right, so this is number 4 in our ongoing outline of the way things ought to be in a church. Number 4, the church ought to be a place where those who believe are baptized. It should be a place where those who believe are baptized. Would you look at our text this morning in Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you were here last Sunday, you know what's going on here. This is the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter has just preached an evangelistic message. He's given the invitation. The people are under conviction. They're saying, what must we do? What does God want us to do? They realize they crucified their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so they gladly received the word. That means they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. They called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They received the word, and the next thing that happened is that they were baptized. And really, this whole message this morning is going to focus in on those two words, were baptized. Because what we see right there is that the very first thing that this Jerusalem church did after the word of God was preached, the gospel was preached, after souls were saved, the very first thing they did was to have a baptismal service. This was their first priority. And this is also one reason why we say that baptism is the first ordinance of the church. The word ordinance refers to a practice that the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained or mandated for the church. When I say it's the first ordinance, I mean that it is the first to be observed sequentially by a believer. Now, the second ordinance of the church is the Lord's Supper. That's also known as communion. The word communion means fellowship. All right? But before you can participate in communion or fellowship with the church body, you need to be baptized into the church body. And so the first Great Commission responsibility of a New Testament church is to baptize new converts. It's also incumbent upon a New Testament church not to allow people into membership who have not believed and been baptized. I'm going to say more about that later on in this series. There's no doubt about it, though. Let me just say right now, there's no doubt about it that is the New Testament mandated model. It is for a saved and baptized church membership. That is one of the key distinctives of a New Testament Bible-believing church. But I'll deal with that more later. This morning, I want to preach a topical message on baptism, and I want to focus on the individual application. As I explained a few weeks ago, if you were here on that Sunday night when I presented my Compass presentation to the church, explaining some of the burdens I had upon my heart, our theme for this year as a church is continuing discipleship. And here in these Sunday morning messages, as we get this new year started, I would like to disciple our congregation. And so right at the beginning of the year, through the month of January, I preached a short series of messages about discipleship. It was called Continue. And in that series, we learned about the basic definition of discipleship, the concept of discipleship, that it's all about following Jesus Christ by continuing in His Word. But now I want to build upon that series by taking it a step further. I want to explain to you very practically how to continue in the Word of God, how to follow Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I'm going to preach some messages here from Acts about the first and the most basic steps of discipleship in the Christian life. All right, so as part of that series, then today I want to speak to you about the first step of discipleship that the Lord Jesus Christ desires from each person who is saved, and that is baptism. Now, maybe right now you're saying to yourself, okay, Pastor, but I've already been baptized. I mean, I've already got this down, and so I can check out mentally now, right, and wake up when the message is over because this one really isn't for me. Wrong. I want you to stay awake and I want you to pay attention because I believe you're going to learn some things as well as we go through this discussion today. I want to share with you today from God's Word four reasons why every believer should be baptized. Four reasons why every believer should be baptized. And the first reason is because Christ commands it. Where do we find that command? We find it in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter number 28. The Lord Jesus gave the commission to his disciples. Let's read it here. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So where's the command? Notice, first of all, Jesus wants his disciples to observe all the things that he has commanded. That goes right along with what we read from John 14, doesn't it? If ye love me, keep my commandments. So the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is for his disciples to learn and understand his commandments so that they can observe them. And the first one is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is the command. I want to explain three things to you about this command. All right, so first of all, this is a command that requires obedience. It's a command that requires obedience. The word teach in the Great Commission means literally to make disciples. It has an all-encompassing idea here that starts with evangelism all the way through growth and sanctification and grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded, make disciples, and that action word is an imperative. All right, so it is not a suggestion. It is not a recommendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a command. And not only that, but all the other action words in this passage, including the word baptize, are tied grammatically to that word, giving them the force of imperatives as well. All right, so baptism is not optional. Baptism is mandated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who has all authority. Notice how he began that Great Commission. He said, all power or authority is given unto me. All right, so Jesus said to his disciples, and he said specifically to the apostles, the first leaders of the church, he said, I am in charge, and I am giving you the authority to act in my name, and here is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and make disciples and be sure to baptize them. And obviously, if Christ commanded his followers to baptize, that means he wants all new disciples to submit to baptism. Are you with me on that? Let me just illustrate that for you, if I may. I gave these guys advance warning, but I want Pastor Nate and my son Jonathan to come up here for a moment. All right, they're going to help me with this illustration. Just come right on up here, okay? They don't really have to do anything. Just Jonathan, you just stand right there, and Pastor Nate, just come on over here if you don't mind. All right, so here's the illustration, okay? I'm going to give Pastor Nate a command. He works for me, so I can do that, all right? All right, so I'm going to give him an instruction. Pastor Nate, I want you to baptize Jonathan, okay? Yep. Baptize Jonathan. Yep. Don't do it yet. All right. Okay, so Jonathan, now you heard what I said to Pastor Nate, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what do I want you to do?
Be baptized.
Speak it up.
Be baptized.
Exactly right. Right answer. Be baptized. Now, actually, you don't have to be baptized because you've already been baptized. So we'll let him off the hook. But thank you, guys. You can be seated. Just a very simple illustration there. But the point is that my will for Jonathan was implied by my command to Pastor Nate. Okay? I said, baptize Jonathan. That meant I want Jonathan to be baptized in the same way the will of the Lord for every believer is implied in this command in the Great Commission to baptize new disciples. So make no mistake about it, my friend. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then know this, that the Lord Jesus wants you to be baptized. And he has commanded that you be baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ has made his will known. He has given you a commandment, and it is a commandment that requires obedience. So every believer should be baptized because the Lord Jesus has commanded it, and that command requires obedience. But second thing I want you to see about that command is it's a command that results in identification. When you're baptized, you're telling everybody that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. All right, the fact that you are obeying him shows that you are acknowledging his leadership and his authority in your life, and you're showing everybody that you belong to him. Not only that, but when you go down into the waters of baptism and you come up out of the waters, you are also showing that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has become powerful and real in your life by faith. Okay, when you're providing a visible picture to everyone of the invisible reality that's already taken place in your heart by faith. That the old you died with Christ when you got saved. Never to be seen again, and a new you was created within that is alive with the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Baptism is really the most important way that we publicly confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Believer, it is a very critically important testimony of your salvation. In fact, it's a God-ordained testimony of your salvation. Baptism identifies you and associates you with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command that results in identification. And then the third thing I want you to see about this command is it's a command that reveals true faith. There's always a test of faith in doing the will of God, isn't there? Because it takes faith to step out and obey God's word. Now, for some, that test of faith might center on the fact that there is going to be a price to pay for identifying with Christ in baptism. Maybe a person anticipates the fact that he or she will suffer persecution or maybe rejection by family members if that person identifies with the Lord. All right, that may not happen a lot in America, but it certainly happens in other cultures and in other countries. For others, the test of faith might center on a reluctance, a basic reluctance to undergo the process of baptism, to be immersed, because that person is hesitant maybe to get into the water, or there's some other reason. But baptism is such a small test of faith when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, really, the Lord Jesus Christ could have said, climb a mountain. He could have said, make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He could have said, fast for 40 days and nights if you are my disciple. But he didn't say any of those things, did he? He just said, be baptized. And my friend, if you will step out in faith to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that God will give you the grace that you need to see it through. If you'll step out in faith, you'll find his grace. Baptism is a providentially designed test of faith. It gives the convert the opportunity to show that his new faith is for real. It's not too big a step, but it is a significant step. On the other hand, what does it say about a person if he or she refuses baptism? If a person will not submit to such a small command, such a very simple requirement, then what will that person do for Jesus Christ? You know, there's been quite a few times where I have lost new converts, or at least people that I thought were new converts, at this step of baptism as I was trying to disciple them and encourage them to follow the Lord. And obviously, it's also possible to fall away from your profession in Christ after baptism. I mean, I've seen that happen many times as well. But often, this simple test of faith and obedience weeds out people who are not really serious about following the Lord. There is a test of faith. It reveals faith. It results in identification, and it requires obedience. The first reason that every believer should be baptized is because the Lord Jesus Christ commands it. You know what? I could really just end the message right there, right? Because once we know what Christ has commanded, that should settle it. That should be the end of the issue. But there are some other biblical reasons that I want to share with you this morning. So I have three more points for you. Let's go on. The second reason that every believer should be baptized is because Christ modeled it. Because Christ modeled it. We read about that in Matthew chapter number 3. The baptism of the Lord Jesus, beginning of verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Look at this next statement. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Jesus here was not being baptized as a believer, and he was not being baptized because he had sins that he needed to repent of. He did it to fulfill all righteousness, as he said to John the Baptist. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ did everything that a righteous person should do as an example to those who would come after him, including you and me. Now, sometimes when I talk to people about baptism, they come up with excuses as to why they don't have to be baptized. I've heard some of those. But of all people, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ had an excuse, didn't he? He is the sinless Son of God. He is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. He is the one who commands us to be baptized. So of all people, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be baptized. As John said to him, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus submitted himself to baptism, and therefore you should too if you are a believer, if you love the Lord. If you are following Jesus Christ, then you're going to follow him into the waters of baptism because he's been there before you. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example in all things, and the Bible says he always did those things that pleased the Father. Every believer should be baptized because Christ modeled it. The third reason we should all be baptized as believers is because the Scripture teaches it. The clear pattern of Scripture is that when people believed, they were baptized. And that really, starting right here in our passage, we could use that as example number one. On the day of Pentecost, these Jewish converts that God saved, they received the word, they were born again, and the very next thing that they did was they were baptized. Let me show you several other examples in the Scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8, and we can see there about the salvation of the first Samaritan believers when the gospel was preached by Philip in Samaria for the very first time. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see that there? They believed and they were baptized. Also in Acts chapter 8, we read about the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit sent Philip down in the wilderness to preach to this one man. He was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, sharing the gospel with him from Isaiah chapter number 53. And at some point, the Ethiopian eunuch believed in his heart and he was saved. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That took Philip by surprise because he was still preaching the gospel. He didn't know this man had already believed. So being a good personal worker, he kind of went backwards to make sure this man really understood what baptism was all about. Verse 37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Making sure he's been saved before he's baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all Philip needed to hear. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch believed, and he gave a beautiful testimony of his faith in Christ, and he was baptized. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul. You remember, he was persecuting Christians. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory appeared to him on that Damascus road. And in that moment, when Paul realized who he was talking to, he believed. He was saved. And that was made evident by what he said to Jesus. He said to him, trembling and astonished, Lord, confessing him as Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Of course, Saul was blind temporarily. God had blinded him temporarily. Went into the city, very humbled, no doubt. And then God sent a man named Ananias to tell Saul what he was supposed to do. Ananias went his way. Verse 17, entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So the very first thing that Saul did after he received his sight, he got up and he went out and got baptized. As a matter of fact, another passage tells us that Ananias instructed him to be baptized. So when the Lord Jesus said, go to the city and it's going to be told you what to do, the very first thing he was told to do by the Lord was to follow Christ in baptism. So Saul believed and he was baptized. We read about the Cornelius and the first Gentile converts in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. They were all gathered around listening to Peter preach the gospel. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. It was obvious that they had believed, in other words, because they were now indwelt by the Holy Spirit and began speaking and testifying in the name of Christ, speaking in tongues. It was obvious they were now saved, okay? And therefore, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let me also just say, this is one of many passages that make it clear that we're not saved by being baptized. All right, when did these people get saved? They were already saved. They were already indwelt by the Holy Ghost at the very moment that they believed in their hearts. So they were already saved, but now they needed to obey Christ's first command. And so Peter commanded that they should be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, we read about the first convert in the city of Philippi, a lady by the name of Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. A beautiful description of her saving faith. God opened her heart, and she listened. But she didn't just listen. She received the word gladly, just like these people on the day of Pentecost. And she was saved. And then verse 15 says, and when she was baptized in her household. So she believed and she was baptized. Going on in that same chapter, we read about the Philippian jailer, how he got saved. He was under great conviction, had heard Paul and Silas praising God in the prison. He knew he was a sinful man. And he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. My friend, that's what you need to do to be saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you upon that cross. He died for your sins, paid the price of your sins in full, and then he rose again from the dead. If you'll believe on him, trusting him as your Savior from sin and death and hell, then he will save you and he'll wash your sins away and give you everlasting life. That is a very simple gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's go on in the passage. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they they continued to preach to him and to his family the gospel. And evidently, while they were preaching the gospel, they believed and they were saved, because the next verse says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He believed, his family believed. They were all born again believers in the family. They were all believing in God, as the Bible says, and they were baptized that same night as believers. Acts chapter 18, we read about Crispus in the first Corinthian converts. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. And then the disciples of John the Baptist that Paul met in the city of Ephesus. Kind of an interesting story in Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Who is this Holy Spirit you're talking about? And he said unto them, under what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the fact that they heard and were baptized shows that they didn't just listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached to them, but they believed it. They believed the gospel message by faith in Christ. And these people were kind of a special case. Let me just explain, okay? They had already received the baptism of John, probably after Pentecost, by one of John's disciples, maybe somebody like Apollos or somebody like that. But they had not yet received Christian baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, they had believed as much as they had been told, but they did not yet know the name of the Messiah that they were looking for. And so when Paul realized the situation, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. He explained that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God who died and rose again. And they believed that message, and they were baptized again in the name of the Lord. So there's the pattern of Scripture, folks. I took you through several passages of Scripture on purpose this morning because I wanted you to get the point. In the Bible, when people believed, they were baptized soon after. Not before, okay? Being baptized before you're saved doesn't signify anything, all right? You cannot give a testimony of your salvation until you have a testimony of salvation. So if you were baptized as a child or an infant, or some earlier time, and then later on you came to faith in Jesus Christ, then you need to follow the biblical pattern. You need to follow the command of the Lord by being baptized again. Baptism is for believers, okay? It is the first step of obedience in following Jesus Christ, the first step of discipleship after you are saved. And really, an unbaptized Christian is an unknown in the Bible. There's not a single example of anybody in the Bible who believed but then remained unbaptized, except for the thief on the cross, who died the same day, just a few hours after he was saved. But when believers knew the will of the Lord, what we see in the Scripture is that they were eager and they were quick to obey and to be baptized. That brings me to the fourth reason this morning why every believer should be baptized, and that is because a receiving heart desires it. A receiving heart desires it. Another great reason to be baptized is not because you have to, but because you want to. In our text here, what does it say in Acts 2:41? Look at it again. They that gladly received his word were baptized. How do you suppose they were baptized? I want to submit to you they were also baptized gladly, just as they had received the word gladly. The fact that they gladly received the word was evidenced by the fact that they were baptized. For another example of what I'm talking about, let's take another look here at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What hinders me means what is preventing me? What is keeping me from being baptized? In other words, the eunuch was asking, when do I get to be baptized? Not why do I have to be baptized? His response was, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be baptized, then great! Sign me up. Tell me where to go. Tell me when to be there. Show me what to do, and I'll be there. I don't want anything to stand in my way. Let's get it done right now, ASAP. My friend, that is the right kind of a hard attitude for somebody who has gladly received the Lord. So now that we've gone through these four reasons this morning why every believer should be baptized, I just have one very important question I want to ask you by way of application. And that question is, my friend, have you been baptized since you believed? Have you been baptized since you believed? If not, why not? What is hindering you from being baptized? Let's think about a few possibilities. Sometimes people haven't been baptized just because they haven't had the chance yet. All right? Let me just say, I do think it is a good idea to wait until a new convert or a small child is able to articulate not just that they've been saved, but also what it means to be saved, and to make sure that they understand what baptism is all about. I think that is reasonable and good. So let me just explain, all right? If you want to be baptized, then I'm going to ask you about two things. I'm going to ask you about your testimony of salvation, and I'm also going to ask you about why you want to be baptized, and I'll make that conversation as easy as possible. I'll ask you just some very simple questions, if necessary, to help you articulate your faith in Christ and your desire to follow the Lord. But if you can answer those two questions, if you can answer the question of how you know you're saved, and why you want to be baptized, then I will be thrilled to make arrangements to baptize you as soon as possible. So let me just encourage you, come to me and let me know. Or maybe go to Pastor Nate and say, I want to be baptized. I've been saved, but I want to follow Christ in baptism. And tell us that you want to take that first step of obedience in following the Lord. So sometimes people haven't been baptized just because they haven't had the chance yet. But sometimes people haven't been baptized due to fear. Fear hinders them. Maybe it's a fear of water. It's a fear of getting up in front of people. It's a fear of maybe getting hurt through the process of baptism. Maybe an embarrassment. Maybe you're embarrassed because, frankly, you've put it off for a long time, and you're kind of embarrassed that everybody would know that you've put it off. If any of those things are holding you back, my friend, I just want to encourage you to trust the Lord. What does the Bible say? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Just trust the Lord and step out by faith and do what the Lord has commanded you to do. He'll give you the grace to see it through. One very special privilege that I've had as a pastor was to baptize Brother Alfred Booten several years ago when he was 92 years young. Now he's 97 now, okay? But you know what? If Brother Alfred Booten can submit to baptism at age 92, then so can you. You can do it as well. God can give you the grace. So sometimes people haven't been baptized due to fear. Don't let that hinder you, my friend. And then the third reason, sometimes the people neglect baptism is because there's a basic spiritual problem. Maybe that person professes to be a believer, but it's an insincere profession. Maybe there's a lack of true submission to Christ. Maybe there's sin in the life. Maybe there's some other heart issue that is hindering that person from gladly obeying the Lord. And if that is the case for you, my friend, I want to urge you, get that heart issue resolved. Whatever it may be. Sometimes people don't want to be baptized because, truth be told, they're still in love with the world in their hearts and they're not really sure that they really want to commit to Jesus Christ. My friend, I want to urge you to commit to Jesus Christ without shame. Name His name. Follow Him in baptism. Give a public testimony that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and that you are not ashamed of Him. I want to remind you that the church is all about obeying Jesus Christ. Remember I said that last week. I said everything else we're going to be talking about in this series is based upon the idea of obedience. So this morning we have learned that every believer in Christ should be baptized because Christ commands it, because He has modeled it, because the Scripture teaches it, and because receiving hearts desire it. And so, my friend, now that you know what God wants you to do, now that it's been made clear, what are you going to do about it? I want to submit to you, if you haven't been baptized yet, it should be an easy decision if you truly love the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you love the Lord and you've already been baptized and maybe you're thinking, what am I supposed to do? You know, I mean, I was baptized years ago and yes, I was baptized as a believer and yes, I love the Lord, but oh, I love Him so much more now. It's almost like I'd like to be baptized all over again just to let people know again that I belong to Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus hasn't asked you to do that. He doesn't ask you to get baptized again and again. I understand, by the way, if that's how you feel, understand how you feel. I've felt that way before myself. But that's not what Jesus is asking you to do. If you're here as a believer, He's simply asking you to continue to obey Him every single day. You already took the first step of obedience. You followed Him in baptism, but now just keep following Him step by step, by faith, keeping all of His commandments. Learn everything the Lord Jesus wants you to do and follow Him faithfully as a disciple all the days of your life. No, you don't need to get baptized a second, a third, a fourth time as a believer to give a testimony that you belong to Jesus Christ. Show it every day in how you live for Christ. And then maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have not yet believed. You know, I talked a lot about believing in this message this morning. That is the condition for baptism. The one prerequisite for baptism is that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the step that you need to take. All right? You don't need to go to baptism until first you've believed. So have you believed, my friend? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you were a guilty, lost sinner in the sight of a holy God, that your sins had offended God and were setting you on a trajectory leading you to hell, and in repentance of your sins and in faith to Jesus Christ, you believed unto the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life and you were born again. If you have never yet been saved by faith in Christ, my friend, then I want to encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the promise is to you as well that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please?